You are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. It is good to be back with you this week. It has been quite a time. I'm sorry to have missed the baptism last week, which I heard that Deacon Bill did with great finesse. Thank you, Bill. And the grand start of the church school year. Such a rough week for me that I decided to pull out from the archives a sermon that I preached a long time ago, 30 years ago, in fact, on the very lessons that we have today. I dusted it off, made a couple adjustments, and well, here it is. And I hope it will still resonate. I would like to think that it is now very outdated and we have moved far beyond what we are told. Yet, I'll let you be the judge of it yourself. The battle rages on. In one corner, the rich. In the other corner, the poor. Between those who have more than they need and those who do not have enough to even scrape by on. It seems that it is always that way. It is there through the biblical record. It has always been part of the human problem. And even Jesus said, the poor will be with you always. You'll find the theme in almost any part of the Bible, any book you may open, and we find it today in the book of Amos, who wrote 700 years before Jesus, whose voice we hear loud and clear. He rails from his pulpit, alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches. What Amos describes is the idle rich, those with nothing more to do than to lounge around on a couch or a bed of ivory, with no worries or concerns or thought about anyone else but themselves. We all may have homes. We have refrigerators full of food, closets stuffed with clothes, spare furniture piled down in the basement or maybe over in the garage. But the kind of vulgar richness Amos described is not really us. Does he mean us? Does Jesus mean us? They both certainly call us, particularly in this moment in history, for us not 1995, but 2025, as the national budget comes rolling to a halt once again and firings are threatened, as prices continue to go in only one direction, you know which way that is, as the poor seem to lose out on what little benefits they have. They call us to also stop and look, to examine not just what's going on in our government or society, those powers out there over which we seem to have so little control. They call us to examine our own priorities, to look inside our own doors. Is there a Lazarus sleeping out there on our steps, outside our door? This lesson has considerable importance for the church, for people of faith, for us right here. What are we about? For what we as a church do to alleviate the suffering of our world speaks to the reality of the depth of our faith. Are we as oblivious to the rich man in the story who seems so completely unaware? For that's the irony of it all, mostly that we are unaware. It's not that we don't care so much as we are unaware. We have other things on our minds, good things perhaps, but things that keep us from seeing the Lazarus at our door. Not to despair. I believe we have been given a gift, the opportunity to look at ourselves and what our faith means in an entirely new way. If we take our faith seriously, then we have no choice but to take our wealth just as seriously. For where your treasure is, Jesus also has said, there is your heart also. So back to the battle between the rich and the poor. What exactly makes a person rich? When have you made it into the class of the wealthy? There's no doubt wealth is a relative thing. A report revealed the following findings. Now remember, this report is now 30 years old, but I imagine it has not really changed much in its substance. When surveyed, the percentage of people who made less than $15,000 a year, which even in 1995 was considered below the mark of poverty, the percentage who said that they had achieved the American dream on $15,000 a year, would you like to make a guess? 5%. 5% thought they had made the American dream. The percentage of those who made $50,000 that year, which remember in 1995 was twice the salary that I was making at the time, achieved the American dream. Take a stab at this one. Over three times the income as the first group. The answer is a whopping 6% who said they had made the American dream. From 5 to 6. More than tripling of income didn't really move the meter very much. What do you think those who made $100,000 would answer $200,000? I don't have those for you today, but we can guess it probably moved just about the same. When do we have enough? Maybe there is something in the story of the rich man and Lazarus for each one of us, wherever we are on that scale. You know the story. One person with more wealth than he can use, easy street, made in the shade. Then there is Lazarus, covered with sores from head to foot. He would be satisfied even with the scraps that fall from the rich man's table. Not enough strength to keep the dogs at bay. It's not a pleasant picture. Why doesn't Lazarus get a job? Doesn't he have any relatives who could give him some help? Why doesn't he hoof it over to social services? If the rich man gave any thought to Lazarus at all as he passed him at the gates, I imagine those are the kind of things he was thinking. Well, you know what? Jesus doesn't care. Doesn't seem to care about that part of the story at all. Makes not a single comment about why or how Lazarus has hit rock bottom. He only describes a man racked with pain, alone, vulnerable, paralyzed by circumstances over which he seems to have no power. Lazarus, when he dies, is carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man is taken away to Hades. And not only that, we never even learn the rich man's name because it really doesn't make any difference. He who was on the inside of the gate is now on the outside. We are not told a single thing about the spiritual condition of these two men. The only thing Jesus tells us is about their wealth and what they do with it, period. That kind of frightens me. I think Jesus hopes to frighten us as well, for he is speaking to us too. Secretly, we hope it's not us he is talking to. I mean, we may not be Lazarus, but we are certainly not the rich man either. So, was Jesus addressing a group of Jerusalem's Fortune 500? Well, no, that's the strange part. It was the Pharisees to whom Jesus spoke. The religious leaders, the people who were trying to get themselves together. No doubt some of them had more than their share of the pie, but it is more than likely that they were just about like you and me. Comfortable, but they probably didn't see themselves as loaded down with wealth. If you were to take out a parish directory from this parish, what would you find? I would guess that each person listed in our parish rolls is essentially rich. Find that hard to believe? Well, I don't know what your checkbook's registers look like or what your expenses run. That's true, absolutely right. Nor do I know all the struggles you have, the effects of lost jobs, children, parents to support, hundreds of other circumstances of your lives. But neither do I see anyone here today that closely resembles Lazarus. Everyone here is provided for. At least for today, maybe not like you would like to be, maybe with an uncertain future. But my guess is everyone here is fed each and every day, has acceptable clothing, a warm bed in which to sleep. As far as I know, you won't have to worry tonight about where you will lay your head. We open the refrigerator and can pick out any of a number of things to eat. We have indoor plumbing, heat, electricity, televisions, books, computers, iPhones. Most of us have a car. Some families may even have more than one car. Our children go to school every day. There's very little worry that adequate education will not be provided. Even among our poorest members, and yes, we do have some members here who struggle with their finances and who worry about how they will make it, yet even our poorest members are cared for, well-groomed, you all look great today, have the basic necessities of life. No one among us compares to Lazarus, and we must come to grips with the fact and listen to what the scriptures have to say about it. It should frighten us, because a good deal of the world is down there with Lazarus. I really do believe Jesus was trying to stir up the religious people who thought they had it all figured out. It is frightening because Jesus does not take it lightly. Lazarus went to heaven, the rich man, well, he didn't make it there, and Jesus gives us no other explanation than the economic disparity. And the fact that the rich man did not even seem to see, let alone care, for anyone beyond his own gates and his own household. Now remember that Jesus is speaking to the religious people. Nowhere does he mention going to the temple, reading the scriptures, their faith and devotion, or even what the Pharisees gave as sacrifices and offerings. Which you can bet your life the Pharisees, they all did. They did those things. He is telling them they have to do more than that. They have to do better. They better wake up, look around, notice what's going on, and act. They had better be aware of the vast riches that they really do possess, the grace that God had so freely bestowed upon them, because all the outward religious activities are not where it is at. And they had better see who it is who is laying outside their door. For where Lazarus is, there is Jesus. The gospel is hard, isn't it? I don't know anyone who is free from the struggle of what they have and what is demanded of them. And we too are called first and foremost. We are called to see Lazarus at our very door. Is the time for us to see all that has been given, that the things that we take for granted, to see them with new eyes, new appreciation, with new hearts. The good news, we have been given another chance. The rich man could not go back and warn his brothers, but doesn't he warn us today? We have been given a choice. We have also been given the chance to see that as a nation, we have a responsibility to see Lazarus at our door. The sheer number of Lazaruses at our door is too numerous to count. Do not close your doors, Christ tells us. Open them wide, your hearts too. Look beyond yourselves to the other. This is a generous congregation. I look around at people with whom I am privileged to do ministry, and I find a plethora of open hearts, hands ready to work, people ready to pray. But for a long time, poverty has been increasing. Even in the midst of our affluent, much blessed American society, we just don't always see it. We as a church can respond. We as a church especially must respond. There is so much for us to do. As Christians, who also happen to be Americans, we must think of new ways to deal with the iniquities of this world. God has given us so very much just by virtue of where we have been born. How we administer what we have been given speaks volumes about our relationship with the Lord. It speaks volumes because it reveals our true trust in God. It is the true measure of our faith, the true measure of our heart. This morning, I do not care how much or how little income you may have. I do not care how much property you possess, how many cars sit in your driveway, what your net worth is. But this morning, I charge each and every one of you, I charge even myself, to listen to the words of our Lord. They are not so much a warning, though the words are blunt and cutting, as they are our Lord's hand on our shoulder, calling us to make a difference in our world. As people born by the Holy Spirit, we carry the words and deeds of true hope. What we do or choose not to do does matter. 30 years have passed. The gospel, it remains the same. Jesus remains the same. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent, said the rich man. May we listen to his voice. May we hear the gospel call. And may we boldly proclaim the one who has risen from the dead. And it is in his name that we pray and love and do the good work that we do in this place, the good work that we do from our homes, and hope for true justice and peace in our world. Amen.
Please stand.